Well, on Sunday mornings, we've been studying the book of Proverbs, and many of you were here this morning as we continued our study in Proverbs chapter 5. We saw how important it is for us to pursue purity in our lives, and how important that is, that we protect that we pursue that we be pure in this impure world in which we live. And so at the conclusion of the message this morning, we looked at a positive example and a negative example, one who pursued purity, and that was Joseph in Genesis 39. We also looked at King David at an unguarded, careless moment of his life. And so as I was studying for that, I was also thinking of even other conversations that I'd had in recent days about the importance of getting involved in other people's lives when they are in sin, caring enough to confront someone. And we see an example of that in that same narrative. After David sins, there is a man, Nathan, who is willing to be an instrument in God's hands. That's what I would like to look at this morning. We'll be looking at 2 Samuel and chapter 12. And so as you're turning there, I'll just give you a brief introduction. Gary Enrig, in one of his books, gives this illustration. In 1928, there was an interesting case that came before a court in the coastal state of Massachusetts. It concerned a man who was walking along a boat dock, and as he was walking along, he tripped over some ropes and he fell into the cold, deep water of the bay. He came up sputtering and yelling for help, and then sank again underwater, obviously in trouble. His friends were too far away from him on another dock, and so they could not get to him and help him. And yet, only a few meters away on a dock nearby was a young man sprawled out on a sun deck just bathing, sunbathing there. And he was sitting there, and he began to hear these cries for help. "Help, I can't swim," he heard. And so the young man simply turned his head to see this man floundering in the water, who sank, then came up again, cried out for help in total panic, and then disappeared forever in the water. And although this man was a great swimmer, watching, he did nothing to help. When the family of the drowned man found out about what had happened, they were so upset that they actually sued this sunbather, and they lost the case. The court reluctantly ruled that the man on the dock had no legal responsibility whatsoever to try to save another man's life. In effect, the law agrees with Cain's presupposition: "I am not my brother's keeper, and I have every legal right to mind my own business and refuse to help someone who is in need." I think we would all agree, though, that while indifference may be legal, it is not moral. Refusing to help someone in need is wrong. And the most desperate need that any person could have is a need of being caught in sin. The only way to get out of sin is repenting of that sin. And that means often that the most loving thing that you could do for someone who is caught in sin is to confront that person of their sin and be an instrument of God to bring them to repentance. I forgot to ask, does anybody not have a sheet here to take notes on? Okay, why don't you lift your hand if you don't have that, and we'll get you one. At the bottom of the sheet is printed for you Galatians 6 and verse 1. I want you to look at that. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Is it my responsibility if a fellow believer is caught in a trespass? Well, this verse says, it is my responsibility. You who are spiritual, you who have the Holy Spirit in your life, have responsibility to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, and yet considering yourself, lest you be the one, maybe tomorrow it will be you in the trespass that needs help, but you need to be willing to help others. That's what we see here in the passage we're going to look at this evening. Although confrontation is necessary, it is not easy. Rarely does anyone feel like confronting someone. In fact, if you do feel like it, then there's probably a problem, and you probably shouldn't, because you're in the wrong spirit. So how? We know we are obligated, but how do we confront someone? And what should we say? And how should we say it? And when should we do it? And many difficult questions that we would need to answer. So in this narrative, we have, I think, some principles that we can draw out that will help us to godly confront someone in need. So let's first, just by way of review, look at the person in need of confrontation. From the rooftop of his house, David observed a woman washing himself, and instead of fleeing the temptation, looking away, he allows himself to continue to look and lust. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 3 says, David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Of course, this guilt plagued David's soul. David was a believer, even a man called a man after God's own heart. But instead of confessing his sin, David tried to cover his sin. First, he brought his Bathsheba's husband back from battle, out of battle, while battle was still going on, and tried to have them spend time with each other, thinking that would maybe cover his tracks, but Uriah refused. Why should he get a special privilege when the rest of his fellow soldiers were out fighting the battle? And so that cover-up attempt did not work, and so David, the king, had this man abandoned in battle, and as a result was killed. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it will have mercy." Well, David continued to hide his sin, and guilt then continued to torture his soul. David was in serious need of help, and God brought along such a man in David's time of need. So let's look at chapter 12 now of 2 Samuel. We'll just read verses 1 through 15, the entire section, and then we'll go along and point out some seven different instructions, principles that I think we can draw to help us, so that we can be ready to restore someone in need. Verse 1, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich men had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him.' So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' And then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the children also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. So here we have an example of godly confrontation. It certainly wasn't easy for Nathan to rebuke the king. And that could be dangerous. It's one thing to confront a neighbor or a friend. It's another thing to rebuke the king. But it was necessary. Confrontation is much like surgery. Surgery is a drastic measure. No one will have surgery unless it's needed. You don't just cut someone for no reason. But disease and injury require drastic measures. So each cut of the surgeon brings forth pain. But each cut is also designed to help. And surgery has restored health and longer life to many in this room, to millions of people over the years. Here the prophet Nathan has to perform some very needed spiritual surgery on a king who is in desperate need of restoration. So here are some instructions that will help you in confronting a fellow believer in need. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Here's the first principle. Get the facts. Get the facts. Nathan didn't rebuke the king based on rumor and hearsay. He had a knowledge of the facts, in this case from God himself, but he knew what he was talking about. You owe it to your friend to get your facts straight. You don't rebuke someone without hearing the whole story. Proverbs tells us if we answer a matter before we hear it, it is folly and shame. A surgeon spends a lot of time getting the facts. You don't want a surgeon just kind of just cutting on you, hoping to help. No, what does he do? He studies tests and x-rays and many different things and makes sure that you are all prepared for the surgery. And so there may be a case where you don't know all the facts. And in that case, it probably is still necessary for you to go to your brother or sister that you care about, but go not with accusations, but with asking some questions. Ask some wise questions to make sure you understand the situation. Maybe it will simply bring some clarity. Maybe you'll hear the other side. Someone has said a question stirs the conscience, but an accusation hardens the will. And so get the facts and ask the right questions. Here's a second important point. Consider the timing. Consider the timing. The goal of confrontation is always restoration. So you want to confront that person in the best possible way to bring about repentance and restoration. For instance, if you are in anger, that may not be the best time to do that. And you need to really think about what would be the best timing. Think about that person's schedule. It should be done privately if possible, or as private as possible. Matthew 18 talks about when someone has offended you, you go to that person alone. And then, if there is a refusal to repent, then you bring two or three others. Consider the a time where you could meet with that person and not be rushed. Let's say that a wife has to confront her husband about something. Well, how should we do that? maybe it's not the first thing. He comes in after working all day, and immediately he enters the door, and you make the confrontation. So it would be wise for a husband or a wife that needs to confront each other to think about when would be the best possible time, and think through the whole approach. Put yourself in the other person's situation, knowing that they're not necessarily going to welcome a confrontation, but think about the way you would want to be confronted and consider the timing. Don't sweep problems under the carpet, and don't let sin linger for a long time, but give it some time enough to pray, asking the Lord for help, praying that God would be preparing the heart of the person who needs the rebuke. And you also want to make sure that you're not needlessly embarrassing the person that you're confronting. So seek to make that confrontation as you consider the timing. Number three, prepare your words carefully. Prepare your words carefully. Did you notice what Nathan did? I mean, do you think that just popped in his head, this little parable? I don't think so. I think Nathan had prayed and thought about what he was going to say before he ever entered the king's presence. And he must have taken some time to really think through and to think, you know, how can I make a connection to the king? And what did he do? He thought, you know, the king used to be a shepherd who cared for sheep. And so he thought this parable through, seeking to again rebuke in such a way that it would be received. And so it was very skillful. And I think it's a great principle for us to prepare our words carefully as we think about the person we're going to confront, to make that connection. Know what you're going to say. Practice what you're going to say. Because you want to do this in the wisest way possible. And even think through, okay, how will they maybe respond? What will I say if they respond in this way? What will I say if they respond in that way? And so prepare your words carefully. The worst thing you can do is rebuke in such a way that you make things worse. And so you want to be very wise that every word that you say in confrontation will be helpful, even if it's painful. Just like a surgeon. A surgeon has to make painful cuts, but we don't want a surgeon to make any extra cuts that are unnecessary. And so every word should be planned and prayed over and helpful. Number four, be bold enough to help. Nathan was gentle and kind, but he also said what needed to be said. What did he say? You are the man. He didn't just tell a parable and then walk away, hoping that David would get it on his own. No, it wasn't easy for him to say, you are the man, but it was necessary for him to say that. When we realize that we must confront, we need to then pray for holy boldness. Because that's often what happens. We know, we say, I wish someone would say something. But we need to be willing to be that instrument in the Lord's hands. Confrontation takes courage. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. When we rebuke someone, realize that you are not alone. God is with you. And consider yourself a messenger from God as you go to do this very important work. The Lord is using you to restore to himself one of his erring children. The Good Shepherd is using you to help one of his injured lambs. And so be bold enough to help. Number five, direct to God's word. Direct that person to God's word. If you look at verse 7, and Nathan said to David, you are the man, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Notice that Nathan directed David to the God he had sinned against. See, that's most important. It is God that is the one who is offended when we sin. Now, our sin does hurt ourselves and other people as well, but it is most important with God. And so when we go to that person, we need to not just focus on the horizontal level, but most importantly, the vertical level. And that is what Nathan did. Sin is primarily not just me and a brother, but God. And that is where the accountability lies. Look at verse 9. Nathan says, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" Look at David's response in verse 13. "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" So you see how it was God directed. The confrontation was directing that person to the sin against God. And that is what led to the confession that then was directed. Did David hurt other people? Certainly he did. But first and foremost, he had sinned against God, and so he confessed that sin to the Lord. So the aim of confrontation is not to help the confronter feel better about the wrong that was done, but to help the brother to restore fellowship with the Lord. That's the goal, restoring fellowship. Number 6, affirm God's forgiveness. Go back again to verse 13. David says to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." So number 6 is affirm God's forgiveness. If that person repents, that gives an opportunity for us to love that person and to affirm, "God forgives you." Point them to the cross. Point them to God's mercy. Why don't we turn to Psalm 32? Because this is a psalm of David. Psalm 51 is another reference that we won't take the time to look at. But Psalm 32... this may have been written after David's sin. It's very likely that is the case. Let's begin reading in verse 1, Psalm 32. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord,' and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." It was probably about a year that David carried around this burden of guilt. And he had tried to cover it and maybe thought no one knew. But look what it did as he talks about it having even a physical, debilitating effect on his own body, how he knew the Lord's hand was heavy upon him. And what a relief to confess that sin. What a blessing to know of God's forgiveness. I think we've probably all been there before where we've had sin in our life, we've covered that sin, we've kept that sin in our hearts, and then at some point we confess that sin, and it's just like a burden is lifted. And that is the mercy of God. Remember, I quoted Proverbs 28:13, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes will have mercy." And that's what David experienced, mercy. And Nathan was able to affirm God's forgiveness. Oh, that the Lord would use us to confront and then be able to affirm the forgiveness of God. And the number 7, not only do you affirm God's forgiveness, but affirm your love. affirm your love. David knew that God forgave him, but he also knew that Nathan loved him. And I believe that when Nathan said, "You are the man," I don't think he raised his voice. I think Nathan probably had tears in his eyes. If you read the way he explains this parable, I think he was so sad about this. And confronting David, I think it was obvious that he loved him. About a year later, David and Bathsheba had another son, and David named him Solomon. But Nathan gave a special name to Solomon. We read in 2 Samuel 12:25, he named him Jedidiah for the Lord's sake. And the name Jedidiah means beloved by the Lord. And so Nathan affirmed that he loved David, and he still loved David. Confrontation is much easier to take from someone that you know loves you. That's why it's so important for us to develop deep relationships within the body of Christ, to serve other people. If someone comes to confront you that's never served you, that's never showed love to you, that confrontation, although it probably still should be received well, it's very likely it won't, because they don't know that it's coming from a heart of love. On the other hand, if you have showed that person over and over again your love, and you have served that person, you have given of yourself to that person, and there's a time where then you need to go to that person with a rebuke, that person, although may not enjoy that rebuke, may not even accept it at first, they will know it only comes from a heart of love. And I believe that was the case here with Nathan. And so we need to be very make a priority of developing those relationships with others. And before we close, I want you to remember two important truths. The first is this: you cannot control another's reactions. You cannot control another's reactions. Confrontation does not always conclude with a broken and contrite heart, as in this case. Sometimes it ends with the person attacking you. It could even be that that person never gets right with God. John the Baptist rebuked a king as well, just like Nathan did. What happened to him? He lost his head, right? Jesus confronted the Jewish leaders. And what happened to him? They had him crucified. So you must know in your heart, this is the right thing to do. And your goal is restorations, but you do not know what the reaction will be. You cannot control another's reaction. You cannot know how they will respond. And so it is really a matter of obedience. Will I obey God? I'm in a situation where I have an opportunity to be an instrument in God's hands. Will I obey God and do what is necessary? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Will I be that kind of friend, whether or not I'm accepted for it? So you cannot control another's reactions. And then here's a second important truth. Forgiveness restores fellowship with God, but it does not remove consequences for sin. We saw that even this morning when it comes to all sin, especially sexual sin, that the consequences remain. And it is a blessing that David confessed his sin. As you look at verse 13, 2 Samuel 12. So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." He affirmed, yes, your sin has been put away. Your sin has been forgiven. That is a blessing. Verse 14, "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Forgiveness and restoration do not erase the consequences. Godly confrontation will help the person in facing the consequences. And that's what we should do. If there's someone who is facing the consequences of their sin, the way to be a good friend to someone is not to join them in complaining. Maybe it's a teenager, and because of that teenager's disobedience to parents, that teenager is experiencing a punishment. Well, you're not a good friend if you come along that side of that friend and join in his complaining. See, that isn't repentant heart. And you're saying, man, your parents, yeah, they were too hard on you. I can't believe that. Well, that's not helping your friend at all. So to help your friend to face the consequences, some people sin in such a way that it's legal. It must be made right with the law. Well, then that's what needs to be done, and you can help that person. You've gotten forgiveness from God, but now you need to make things right with the other person, and maybe even to go to the police. And so we can help people in facing those consequences. And that also doesn't mean that all the trust is restored. Forgiving someone doesn't mean that all trust now. Now you trust them. You know, he robbed a bank, but he confessed his sin, so I'll let him manage my money. No, that may not be a wise thing to do. We can affirm God's forgiveness. We can help someone, but there may be a long road to restoring trust. Forgiveness and reconciliation do not equal restored trust. The writer of 1 Kings summarizes the life of David with these words: David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. So although the surgery was successful, a scar remained. God used Nathan so that this was only one scar on David's life. Because of a loving confronter, God continued to use repentant David for many more years. And God wants to use you in the same way. As a Christian, you no doubt will have opportunities to be involved in this way. And maybe right now you're thinking to yourself, maybe the Lord has placed someone in your heart. Yeah, there is a friend. There is a family member. There is someone that I need to confront, or I at least need to meet with and ask some questions. Not because I want to, but because I need to, because I need to be an instrument that God would use. Don't walk away from the ministry that God has for you. Be ready to restore. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And maybe take a moment right now. If there is a person, would you just right now maybe ask God to give you wisdom on what's the next step for you? Sometimes we've given a confrontation, we've said our words, and that person has not repented, and really there isn't another step except just to pray for that person. But if God has you in a position where you have a relationship with that person, especially this person is a believer, then ask the Lord's help. It is a burden on you that the Lord has given, but it's good because it's an instrument. Maybe also take the time right now and thank the Lord. Maybe the Lord has used someone in your life like David, where Nathan was used in his life. Maybe the Lord used someone to rebuke you that turned you back to the Lord. Thank the Lord right now for using that person. Let's all be willing to be that type of person. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. And Lord, some of the commands of your scripture are difficult, and this is certainly one of them. And Father, all of us in this room have been in need of rebuke. And certainly in the future, we will be in need of rebuke. But Father, we also at times will have the opportunity to lovingly confront. And so give us the courage, the boldness, the compassion to act on your behalf as a messenger from you to restore those who are in sin, so that they might be restored and reconciled in a relationship to you and be once again be used for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.